Our scripture lesson this evening is Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, 'The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out.' And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper." Our texts are verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been some time since we have been looking at this family of Jacob. And what a contrast between the last chapter, chapter 38, where you've got the history of Joseph's brother Judah. A wealthy man who prospered and with his wealth and prosperity went into prostitutes, who ended up being his own daughter-in-law. And now you have the story of Joseph, a very lowly position, a slave, tempted, but he says no. He keeps himself from sin. What a contrast. What a contrast between the two previous chapters, chapter 37 and 38, where the name of God is not mentioned once. And now here in chapter 39, the name of God is specifically mentioned 8 times. And in the chapters following this, will again only be mentioned 1 time. This chapter 39 begins with and it ends with the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper." So this whole chapter is eclipsed in that phrase, "The Lord is with his child." It's an amazing thought, really. It helps us understand a lot, because this was a dark, dark time in Joseph's life. It looked like everything was against him. If there was anyone that could have cried out and said, "Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten mercies?" It is Joseph during these years. But the sacred writer, the Holy Spirit, wants us to know, as Joseph also knew, the Lord was with him in Potiphar's house. And so while the history is about Joseph during these years, probably a good span of 8 to 10 years, the story is really about God. God's sovereign love and care for his own. So with that idea in mind, God's sovereign love and care, we look at Joseph in Potiphar's house. And we're going to notice, first of all, then his outward condition. And then, second of all, we will look at Joseph's spiritual condition. And we will see, thirdly, then, that the Lord prospered Joseph. Congregation, we have here the history of a 17-year-old lad. This is the history that you would not want of any of your 17-year-old sons. Taken away from home, brought into a very immoral culture. Notice God's sovereign control. God brought Joseph down to Egypt. What is his outward condition? Joseph cries out. He begs for his life from his brothers, but they won't listen to him. And he is sold to the Midianites. He begged for his life. What good did it do him? Sold for a prophet. Sold to Potiphar captain of the guard of the Egyptians. And yet we see God's care here. The Lord takes care that His children arrive where He purposes for them to be. Joseph doesn't die on the travels over to Egypt. He's not sold before he gets to Egypt. He's not sold to just anyone in Egypt. But he is sold to a person in close connection with the king, so that down the road he will be thrown into the king's prison, where offenders of the king are, and he will thus be led into the king's presence, brought into Egypt. So different from the goal that was revealed to him in the dreams, isn't it? Ruler over his brothers. Here he is kidnapped. He is the instrument, or he is the one who is involved in human trafficking. He is set into menial place, a slave. What isolation for him. Away from home and from family, separation from all that is dear. What a hard life. You know, at times that difficulty, it seems like everything's gone wrong. You feel lonely, no friends, your troubles are mounting, temptations, you despair. But what is important for us to notice here for Joseph and for every one of God's children is that God is not absent. But God is present with His children. We read in Psalm 105, verse 17, that it is God who sent Joseph before them, that is, before his brethren, into Egypt. God is carrying out His program, even though Joseph cannot see it at that time. How mysterious, how deep are the ways of God. This lad is destined to be a ruler over his brethren and a ruler in Egypt. But now he is a slave in Egypt, far from the land of promise, without any liberty at all. That's his outward condition. Removed, all alone in a foreign culture. And a slave. The pampered, the favorite son of an indulgent father now holds the lowest position in society. First, probably as a slave brought into the fields to work the land in the hot sun. As he proves himself in the fields, perhaps then finally taken into the house of Potiphar. And as he proves himself, as he is cleaning the bedchamber, and as he cleans the rooms, Potiphar sees something, and he elevates him to a high position, but always a slave. A slave. And we do not find Joseph complaining, not rebelling, but he serves. He serves Potiphar as a master because he's serving his God. He serves clinging to his God because he knows God's covenant promises. He believes those promises. He believes that God will fulfill those promises through difficult situations. He's not left to himself. Oh yes, his circumstances have changed. They've gone from good to bad to even worse. Perhaps when you're going through a difficulty, do not say to yourself, it can't get any worse than this. It can. It can. But God does not abandon His children, but all the way He leads them. He's got higher purposes. Yes, Joseph knew God as his covenant God. The Lord, we read, was with him. And the name there that is used there is the covenant name of God, Jehovah. Now, how did he know that the Lord was with him? Did he get a vision, as Jacob had a vision when he went up to his uncle Laban? And the answer is no, we don't read of any kind of a vision. No extra dreams are given to him. But he knew that the Lord, the covenant God, was with him because the Lord prospered him. His name was not cut off. The Lord prospered him. Oh, not in the sense of he himself became materially rich, but the Lord prospered him in his work. And we should say something about that, shouldn't we? He serves in a very low place, but he was serving the Lord in serving Potiphar. Whatever occupation you or I have, it is a special occupation because the Lord has given it to you. You boys and girls, when you go to school, that is your occupation. That is the way you are called to serve your God, doing the best of your ability. Or whether you're a mother in the home, or whether you work in a factory or a field, wherever the Lord has placed you, that is His occupation, that is His station for you, and we are to serve Him to the utmost in that position. Brought into Egypt, made a slave in the household, and now brought into temptation. Joseph was an attractive lad. He was a young man. He was uncorrupted with the vices of the land that he lived in. He was good-looking and well-favored, we read in verse 6. Just like his mother, Rachel, too, was very good-looking. An intelligent man. He's running around serving his master in this house, and his master, Potiphar, is a very weak man. Obviously a poor manager before. It is Joseph who puts the house in order. But not only a poor manager, he's a poor husband. Often gone from his wife with his occupation. And his wife was evil. And so we read here in God's Word that this evil woman boldly and shamelessly purposed to Joseph the sin of adultery. Well, we're told in that one verse is really the climax of it. The Bible doesn't go into description here, thankfully. But we know that it doesn't just happen overnight, does it? There's, first of all, the looks, the gestures, the trying to be in the presence of this young man when he's in the house, her eyes flattering, suggestions made, jokes, and finally when he doesn't seem to take the cue, when he doesn't bend her way, then she becomes very bold, appealing to his youthful lust. Notice in the notes I write that Joseph is brought into temptation. I think that's important for us to notice. He doesn't seek it. Young people, men and women in workplaces, are you at times putting yourself into temptation? Flirting, glancing, telling jokes. Maybe you're so naive you don't know what it does to the other sex. Or maybe purposely, you're just having fun with the other sex. You are putting yourself into temptation. That is not the case here with Joseph. He's a young man in that house who is going about his work, and this wicked woman is tempting him, and he's trying to stay out of her presence. He tries to make sure he's not around her without other men in the house, until finally she catches him one time alone. Brought into temptation, the Lord placed him there sovereignly at that time. That is the outward condition. What is his spiritual condition? For we read, don't we, that the Lord was with him and the Lord prospered him. The Lord tries us. He was trying Joseph, for he is going to purify him as silver is purified by fire. And through this, he's going to lead him to his greater position. But the devil is tempting. Yes, the devil has his hand in this temptation. If only I can bring this young man who is going to be the Lord's Savior of his people. That is Joseph's position, isn't it? The Lord brought Joseph down to Egypt before his people in order to prepare a place for them, food for them, to care for them. And the devil will seek to bring an end to this Savior, just as he did to Jesus Christ when he was born. And Joseph and Mary have to flee down to Egypt with their son. Oh, the devil hates God's people. Oh, the devil exerts himself to spoil the work of God's hand, whether it be the original creation or God's work in this righteous man. And oh, how the devil would love to spoil God's work in you and in me, and in your and my families. It is the devil who is tempting Joseph to fall into this sin of adultery and of vanity and of pride and of faithlessness. Oh, for this young Hebrew, what vanity it would be. This woman is looking at me. This woman in a high position in society, the wife of the captain of the guard. She's looking at me. She thinks I'm something. Oh, how the devil tempts with pride, with faithlessness. But the Lord tries. Yes, he uses the devil and he uses our sinful flesh. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is going to make him prosperous through this. What a type Joseph is of our Lord Jesus. Even as we watch Joseph in his outward condition going lower and lower and lower in his position, from being hated by his brothers, becoming a slave in a house, then tempted and thrown into prison with all of its shame. In catechism, we go through our Lord Jesus Christ in the various steps of his humiliation. But there's a big difference, isn't it? Because Joseph is being lowered in his position here in God's love for him. God has some great things in mind for him, whereas the Lord Jesus, in his steps of humiliation, is under God's wrath in our place, to suffer the curse in our place. Oh, God has good things in mind also for the one who is better than Joseph, namely Jesus Christ. So the devil is tempting here. Joseph, will you continue to hang on to God, look to Him, trust in Him and His promises? Or will you turn away from Him, deny Him, and live for yourself? God is trying him. What that means is there is a struggle going on in Joseph. There's got to be a struggle of faith. Joseph has to become reconciled with God's dark way for him. Why, Lord? Why are you allowing this? Lord, Joseph must have thought, I was the righteous one and my brothers were the wicked ones. Why do apparently they triumph and even get some extra money while I am a slave? Lord, why should I work hard? Why should I be industrious? I'm made here the lowest of society, a slave in this house. No matter how hard I work, I don't get any richer, just my master gets richer. Why should I serve him faithfully? And then comes this woman. This woman who throws her attentions and her affections. What a temptation, first of all, to his own flesh. Notice Joseph is not a eunuch. He's a young man in his prime. He's a young man in his prime, and there's not too many opportunities for him, are there? Who will know what he does with this woman? And look at his own family situation, after all. His father had several wives. His brother Reuben took one of his father's wives in incest. The other brother, Judah, went into a prostitute. And now Joseph is in another culture, in another land. And after all, she is the mistress of the house, and he is a slave, and he's supposed to do whatever his master and his mistress want him to do. What a temptation for the flesh. A powerful temptation when it comes to the weakness of our own flesh, isn't it? But it was not only a temptation to the flesh, but it was, second of all, a temptation to success. What future advantages or opportunities might come to him if he keeps the woman happy? And what threats would come to him if the mistress of the house would be spurned? What might happen if he engages with this woman? Who knows, down the road, perhaps Potiphar will get popped off, he will be done away with, and he could inherit the whole household. Was this perhaps the opportunity whereby he could help God along? God said he would be a ruler. He would be prosperous. How, as a slave, perhaps God is waiting for him to help him along, just like Abram helped God along with getting a child. There's a struggle. A struggle by faith. It's a struggle looking to the Lord, not to himself. I think especially when it comes to these sexual sins, we'd better recognize that. we're going to remain strong only as we look to the Lord and depend upon His care and His grace, not in ourselves. How many strong men or women haven't fallen because of this temptation that the devil brings? Notice with me the victory. The Lord prospered Joseph. He doesn't become bitter. He doesn't complain. He doesn't curse God like Job's wife did when things went wrong. He didn't say, out of sight, out of mind, I'm one of the Egyptians now. No, the Lord prospered him so that as a child of God, he kept on looking and hoping and trusting in the Lord. I'm not like them. Look at his diligence. Look as he carries out his menial tasks with devotion, with industry, with fidelity, with trustworthiness, with skill. He made his master's business his own business. And the Lord prospered him. Joseph gained the favor of his master. Oh, that doesn't mean now that Potiphar, his master, saw what Joseph was and liked him for it. That he was attracted to Joseph's piety. But as Hooksema wrote in notes, Potiphar knew the goose that laid the golden egg. Joseph was good for his household. Everything was prospering. He was becoming a rich man and he didn't have to lift a finger. The Lord prospered him. He's being prepared through this with skills so that eventually he'll be able to lead Egypt out of famine into plenty and care for his family to save the Israelites so that the Christ can come. Victories and struggles. Cast away from home, hated by his brothers, a slave in the house, and now this evil temptress. And he fights the advances of this woman. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice his bold statement to this woman. First of all, I can't do that against my master. He's put me over everything in his house except for you because you are his wife. Oh, how different is Joseph's talk here than the talk of the society that we live in when men and women gladly will take someone else's man and wife in bed with them. Wickedness, he says. Can I do that to my master? He's laid me over everything. My conscience doesn't allow me now to try to take his wife. How can I do this sin against God? I want to be faithful. That's important. That we see these sins aren't just merely against others, but it is against our God. And so there's no yielding. There is no compromising. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered in this struggle. He resists temptation. And briefly, I want you to look with me at how he resists it. First of all, he refuses immediately. He doesn't dilly-dally around. Think of the advantages or the disadvantages. But he says, no, how can I do this? As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, not giving place to the devil. When temptations bombard us, and they will, whether it be that woman or that man at work, whether it be a picture on the television show, or in a magazine or the internet, temptations will bombard us. What do we do with them? Do we dilly-dally? Do we entertain them first for a little while? That's dangerous. Or do we immediately say, no? So first of all, he refused immediately. Notice, second of all, he made no excuses for sinning. How easy it would be for him to say, it's that woman that came to me. How easy it would be for him to say, well, the master won't know, he's out of town. He could have said, this is my opportunity now finally to advance myself in the eyes of my mistress. He makes no excuses. This is sin. And he verbalizes right away his refusal. He takes a stand. No, I cannot do this. How can I do this great wickedness? He calls sin, sin. He doesn't, as many of our politicians, or we might be included at times, to say, well, this is just an alternate lifestyle. He doesn't say, well, this is just a weakness that I had. He doesn't say, I made a mistake. He doesn't call it a fling. He says, how can I do this great sin? How does he deal with this temptation? He puts himself on guard. Obviously, this woman was after him for some time, and he is keeping himself as much as possible out of her presence when he's alone with her. He's watching out. Oh, we have to pray that we do not enter into temptation. Keep yourself on guard day and night. Refusing her repeatedly. Notice, finally in this thing, he flees. He flees. That's important. Do not think that you are so strong that you can withstand this particular temptation, that is, fornication or sexual sins. There are times when the courageous man knows, I have to flee. That's what the Scripture says, doesn't it? Flee fornication. Flee the devil. Get away. Don't try to take a stand. Don't try to fight against him. But get yourself away from it. Because of the weakness of our own flesh. Many strong men have been slain by her, we read in Proverbs. Flee. We need to run away. Yes, child of God, this history sets forth the Lord who takes care of His own. Our crosses, our sufferings, our dangers, all have to be drawn up into another plan, God's plan, namely the plan that glorifies God. When we have crosses in our life, struggles in our life, temptations in our life, we should not be engaged in a pity me contest. Poor me. Self-pity. I say that as one who also knows and has engaged in that kind of self-pity. Ah, poor me. Does it really make me feel any better? Does it really help me? And the answer is no, I only feel worse. God puts crosses in our life, trials and difficulties, and instead of saying, oh, poor me, recognize it's not all about us, it's about God. What do we do in those dangers, in those trials, in those difficulties? God has put us there. He is leading us through them that His name will be glorified. Outwardly, Outwardly, at times, it will seem to us like we have served God in vain. Joseph was the righteous lad in the family. His brothers were evil. What does he get for it? He's kidnapped and he is the object of human trafficking. He serves his master well in the house. And what does he get for it? He says no to the master's wife. And what does he get for it? He's thrown into prison. Things go at times from bad to worse in our life. Do you despair? Do you doubt? Do you trouble yourself? Does God care with me at all? God is not sending these trials, temptations, difficulties in your life in His wrath. His wrath was poured out in His Son, Jesus Christ. But He sends these things in His wise providence for our good. He's going to lead us through them for His glory. We can't always understand that. Job didn't when he was going through it. But it is for good. We confess that, don't we? Romans chapter 8, God works all things for good to them that love Him. The death of a loved one, the death of a child, rebellious children, a sickness, cancer, discouragement, despair. Each of us have crosses in our life. In fact, we have to learn something more, maybe, that faithfulness to the cause of Christ Jesus will entail suffering. Faithfulness will entail a cross. That's what Jesus says. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't expect your life to be nice and easy. It is perhaps for others. That's God's way for them. But expect trials and difficulties. For those who follow Jesus Christ, Jesus did not receive the crown apart from the way of suffering, the cross. And we shouldn't expect one either. Don't despair. Don't doubt. In the midst of your trials and troubles. But rather, look at God's hand. A hand that has called you out of darkness, separated you from the world to be His child, His son, His daughter. Look at that hand as He's shaping us. I think of difficulties in my upcoming, my upbringing, loneliness, isolation at times. Not that I'd want to go through it again, but God worked it for good, changing me, shaping me for the future. Someone once said to me, I'm not the same person I used to be. And I say, hallelujah, you're right, that's good. We're not the same person, we shouldn't be. God leads us through these trials and struggles and difficulties in our life because He's shaping us. He's molding us more and more after the image of Christ Jesus. God deals wisely with His children. He leads them step by step and He doesn't give them more than what they can handle. Oh, it might seem that way to us. But the Lord was preparing Joseph. One calamity doesn't come after the other calamity without the Lord prospering him in his position. Psalm 105 tells us that Joseph was put in fetters for a while. Oh, what cruel punishment he had to engage in there. Shame and humiliation. Blame was cast on him. God was putting Joseph on the way to the goal of honor and power that was predestined for him. Yes, horrible powers of darkness at work. This evil woman, these evil brothers, a Potiphar who wants to believe his wicked wife over against a trustworthy servant, powers of darkness serving the purpose of God. God brings Joseph into the prison to prepare him for the destiny of honor and power he's going to give him. The Lord, we read in our text, Jehovah, the covenant God, was with Joseph. And Joseph learns, and you and I need in this history to learn also, that the righteous must suffer in the way of righteousness. We must suffer. It's our calling. We need to learn that victory in human temptations do not come from merely human nature or motives. We will be victorious not by looking upon ourselves, for of ourselves we are adulterous, of ourselves we are weak, of ourselves we are rebellious, of ourselves we are faithless. Don't look and depend upon yourself. Learn with Joseph that we have to look away from ourselves to our God who is faithful, our God who is with us, and our God who will make us prosperous. Victory, resistance to evil, comes from grace. The grace of God to Joseph. God prospered him. God will prosper us in the way of obedience. Why should Joseph obey God in these hard times? And the answer is because of love and fear of his God. That's the motive to faithfulness for you and me too. Not because merely we have to, but because we love our God. We stand in awe and reverence of our God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That grace of God and that fear of God in the heart of Joseph is stronger than all the temptations that bombard him. God prospered him. What a beautiful chapter. This 17-year-old young man, all alone, it seems, in a foreign culture, why not despair and give up and live like the Egyptians? Get what you can. In these 10 years that this chapter probably encases, God's faithfulness. Read those verses at the beginning, at the end of this chapter. In the midst of this darkness, sold as a slave, tempted by this woman, sitting in prison, the Lord, Jehovah, was with Joseph. And the Lord made everything that Joseph did to prosper. Oh, may we realize that in our lives. The Lord, Jehovah, with us. The Lord prospering us. The Lord giving us His grace so that we fear Him and we live for Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee of this history of one of Thy children. We thank Thee, Father, of this story of Thy grace and Thy goodness, Thy faithfulness toward this young man.
and this story of thy covenant love and faithfulness to thy people, sending Joseph before thy people into the land of Egypt to save them. We thank thee, Father, for this type in Joseph, so that beyond him we see one who is far better and greater than Joseph, namely our Lord Jesus, who suffered, who went down all those steps of humiliation, for only in that way, while being obedient, could he be exalted, made Lord over all, and made our Savior from sin. Receive, Father, our thanks. And from this history, teach us also to look to thee, to be strong only in the Lord who is with us and will prosper what we do in school, in the home, in the business place, in our recreation, in our dating life. Prosper what is good, what is pleasing to thee, and receive glory in us, thy children, thy church. Amen. Let's turn to number 202. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. The three stanzas of 202. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.